This is Cheryl Deco, president of Bezalel Books and author of the fiction book Elizabeth, A Holy Land Pilgrimage, here to remind you to take your vitamins today. That's your Catholic vitamins, A through Z, with Deacon Tom and his lovely wife, Dee.
Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, your dose of spiritual supplements from A to Z. Catholic Vitamins, specially formulated to help you achieve optimum spiritual health. It's time to energize your faith, forget what lies behind, and press on toward the goal.
We've already won. Look at how far we've come. Let's fully embrace this change that is taking place.
Here are your hosts for Catholic Vitamins, Deacon Tom Fox and his lovely wife, Dee.
Well, hi, everyone. You know, that staff announcer, we don't pay her very much, and she just doesn't pay attention. She didn't look over here. She just read the announcement. Actually, the lovely and charming Dee isn't with me as we start this episode of Catholic Vitamins, show number 268, 268. They said it wouldn't last through 10 episodes. Why were they wrong? And this show is Catholic Vitamin K for kingdom. And I'll have some words about kingdom in a little while. Our guest is Ruth Risto, born in the wilds of Alaska. She turned out not to be a wild young woman. She had her head screwed on straight. She fell in love with God's beauty, the beauty of God's creation. And she has brought that into her life as a Christian and then as a Catholic. She was a speaker at a conference down in Phoenix that Dee went to, and a lot of that will unfold when we get into the interview. Ruth Risto turned out to be just an absolutely wonderful interview for Catholic Vitamins, and we're so pleased to bring her to you. We have some good news. The Kingdom of Catholic Vitamins has been broadened a bit. We have Justin Stroh, famous musician, singer, composer, speaker. Let's see, what else does he do? Well, he's just been an all-around evangelist for lots of years. He's with us for this show, as is Mariana Bartholomew, our award-winning journalist out of Chicago. And, of course, we have the wonderful scripture teachings of Sonia Corbett. Now, Dee will be here in a little while. She is at another conference, a women's wellness conference, here in the town that we live in. And before the show is over, we'll get her to give us an update. So you can tell I'm excited about this show. I'm excited to bring Ruth Risto to everyone. And I'm excited that our correspondents are with us. And so let's get started. We'll turn first to Justin Stroh.
Duke and Altum. Duke and Altum.
Hello, this is Justin Stroh, and welcome to this new evangelization. The days are coming, says the Lord, when He is going to write on our hearts. Have you had that experience yet? When the Lord has written something in your heart, maybe He gave you a word of knowledge about your life, about your future. Perhaps He gave you a word of knowledge for somebody else. What I'm talking about here, though, is when He writes on your heart His law. His law, which orders all of creation. And when we are willing to forgive as He forgives, when we're willing to be merciful as He is merciful, our hearts are recreated in His image and likeness. The powers of our soul come alive. And this gives us a steadfast spirit. And we're able to teach others through this, in this, to lead others toward Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the model of obedience, the King worthy of imitation. For He is the grain that falls to the ground so that the kingdom can grow. The kingdom that He taught the apostles about when He taught them how to pray. When Jesus taught the apostles to pray the Our Father, He gazed into their eyes and taught them that the Father is a Father whom he wanted to share with them, our Father. And when he says, "Thy kingdom come," he is directing the apostles to the very hearts where he has written the law. And he is saying, this is where the kingdom is. The kingdom, which is meant to grow over and take over the entire land, the land of their bodies. Their whole entire being is to be incorporated into Christ. And yes, all of us incorporated together. That means brought together into one body. For what purpose? To glorify the Father. To glorify the Father, and that all might hear the voice of the Father, who says, "I will glorify my name." Why? To drive out Satan from this world, to drive him out of all the areas of our life, so that all can gaze upon the side of the divine mercy, Jesus Christ, from whence our very life has come. The birth of the church came from the side of Christ, the new Adam asleep on the cross. And this is the very power and the depth and the unfathomable humility of God.
Proclaim Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God.
Well, Justin, it is so good to have you back in the saddle, and thank you for another new evangelization podcast segment.
I was beginning to miss him.
Yes, yes. Well, he is busy, and several times he's apologized. I mishandled one of his segments one time. We had it, and I didn't get it into the show.
Did you say you apologized?
I did, yeah.
As long as you did.
Hey, welcome to Catholic Vitamins.
Oh, thank you. I guess I wasn't here when you started out, was I?
No. How was the Women's Wellness Conference?
It was good, since this is the first one. This was their 17th annual. I mean, they've been doing this for a lot of years, even before we ever moved here. But this is the first one I've been able to go to in the almost 8 years that we've been here.
Okay.
It was good. It was, all the talks, everything is geared towards, health and fitness and wellness of women.
Mm-hmm.
So the first speaker of today was an OBGYN here in town, a lady doctor. I've heard her name mentioned. You have too, but this is the first I've ever seen her or heard her speak. And so her talk was good. And then another lady who is a young lady who's a fitness person, and she kind of came up between each of the speakers and like would get us fired up for the next speaker. But she had a good story too. She spoke to us right after lunch. Another lady who's a nutritionist. I really enjoyed her talk about nutrition and all the things involved there. Interesting. And then the keynote speaker at the end of the day was a comedian, a female comedian. Her name is Diana Jordan. I don't know, some people out there may have heard of her. I don't think I'd heard of her before, but she is, I guess, somewhat famous. She's been on Oprah and other shows. She's had a couple parts in a couple movies, and so. But she was good. She was funny.
Well, I'm glad that you went, and glad that you took some time for you. And while we're in our prattle section, let me just share one of the things that happened during the week. 11 other people from our parish and myself went down to Tempe, Arizona, a Phoenix suburb, and we joined a woman, Lisa Blevins, who is the area coordinator for 40 Days for Life. And we prayed a couple rosaries, and we sang some hymns, and we held signs demonstrating.
Were you like across the street from the Planned Parenthood? Or you were actually on like a corner near the...
We were on the sidewalk on a corner. We couldn't go into the shopping center area unless we were asked by somebody who was going into Planned Parenthood who wanted to have more information. We didn't have anything dramatic happen. Several men gave thumbs up, which really surprised me. And the area director, Lisa, for 40 Days for Life, said the day before she had had a save that she participated in, getting a woman to turn around and not go into Planned Parenthood.
But they gave her a referral to a crisis pregnancy center where she could get an ultrasound?
Exactly. Yeah, it was just beautiful. But it was so good to be there. And as I say, 12 of us, sort of like the apostles. Mm-hmm. And then we had a nice meal and came back up. And I just want to do more of that. I think it's definitely, it puts on your heart that this is God's work.
What? Oh, soup suppers.
Yes, yes.
That was another thing we had written down. We have, what, one more after this week. We did a soup supper last night.
Our Hispanic community
made
the soup.
They did. Boy, it's a good thing they made lots of soup, because we ended up having a group of young people and their adult chaperones who were up from Phoenix area to do a play or something here in town. And our pastor gave them permission to bunk out in our church hall last night. And so they came to the soup supper, too. They were there for evening prayer and adoration, right?
For Stations of the
Cross.
Stations
of the Cross, yeah.
Yeah.
But should they were going to be staying there at the in the church hall overnight, free lodging.
Should I tell the listeners what I did with the young students?
You are so bad.
Well, I called this one young girl over, and I said, young lady, you know that I'm a deacon. And she looked at me serious, like, oh, what is this about? And I said, you know, deacons don't lie. And she said, well, yes. And I said, this place is haunted. If you sleep here tonight, let everybody know it's haunted.
I don't think she did believe you. She'd been a couple years younger. She might have been more gullible.
All right, dear friends. That's a prattle delayed slightly while we waited for Dee to join us. But she's here now. And next up is our wonderful correspondent from Chicago, Mariana.
This is journalist Mariana Bartholomew with a missionary moment. The Priests Singing Trio from Ballyclare and Ballygowan in Northern Ireland has been making music for 40 years. Two are brothers whose mother was inspired by the Von Trapp family singers of Sound of Music fame. She encouraged her own children to sing together. Fathers Eugene and Martin O'Hagan and Father David DeLargy are childhood friends, and that's clear in their stage presence. There's some gentle teasing, and even a bit of an Irish jig and some lively humor tossed in when they're performing folk songs from Ireland and other lands. Then they draw their audience deeper. Their renditions of loved classics like Panis Angelicus, Ave Verum Corpus, and the more contemporary How Great Thou Art, You Raise Me Up, and An Irish Blessing, are consoling, healing. The priests have that gift of transforming a performance space into sacred space. I was thrilled to experience this firsthand. Barbara Halber, a homeschool friend from a distant town, sent out an email notice. She invited families to take advantage of half-price seats this past Thursday night when the priests performed at the Rialto Theater in Joliet, around 40 miles outside of Chicago. Barbara's daughters, Claire and Sarah, performed as a duo at the concert, both with the headlining priests and on their own, singing a beautiful rendition of Ave Maria. The girls are involved with music ministry at St. Raymond's Cathedral in Joliet. That simple invitation was actually a missionary act with far-reaching impact. I switched around an already crammed schedule to clear everything off that night and attend. I also followed an impulse to contact my older sister, who works so much I doubted whether she would be able to spare the time. I realized I had never actually enjoyed an activity with my sister Diane alone, just the two of us. Never. Because I'm the youngest of seven, and Diane married young, so my contact with her was always with family on holidays, always in a pack. Thursday night, everything worked seamlessly. We shared a sisterly dinner together at Chicago Street Pub across the street, and then sat together for this incredible concert. Please, if you can, type in the priests online to hear their music. Check them out on YouTube. Consider buying one of their CDs, which are top sellers worldwide. When their first CD came out in 2008, sales topped all sorts of records, even outstripping sales for stars like Luciano Pavarotti. The priests have a special recording deal with Sony that promises that no recording sessions will be arranged that will interfere in any way with their pastoral duties. When Barbara sent out that little notice via email, there was no way for her to know how that would touch others' lives. It's an example of email and technology being used in an upbuilding way for God's kingdom. When I was there at the concert, I felt that kingdom truly touching earth. Just like in the Our Father, Thy Kingdom Come, on earth as it is in heaven. We all can bring such moments to each other through thoughtful actions. When something unique is coming up in your parish or neighborhood, share the information with your email list or on social sites like Facebook. That act of reaching out that takes just a few minutes is actually building a missionary moment into your day. It's focusing you outward onto others' needs and sharing the wealth of your little world and kingdom with others. So thank you, Barbara. Your daughters performed beautifully that night, really making their songs a prayer. And God bless and prosper the priests and their ministries, both pastoral and in song. And God bless all of you. I'll end with part of the famous Irish blessing that the priests prayed at the end of their concert. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be always at your back. And may God hold you in the palm of his hand.
Well, Marianne, I'm so glad that you were able to do a concert with your sister and Faith and Begorra, darling, to go to see some Irish priests. That's so nice of you.
She also mentioned that there was a 13-year-old girl named Agnes who had won a talent competition, has won several talent competitions and even performed at Carnegie Hall, and she sang that night also. She said, "This fresh talent with a lively, young, spirited priest was a great combination, really upbeat and uplifting."
Well, good for you, good for you, good for you. Anything you have there that we need to do?
I got a piece of feedback from Daniel.
Smirkowski?
Yes.
Is he Irish, by the way?
With that name? Deacon Tom and Dee, listening to your latest podcast, great conversation. There's a new movie that you may want to share with your listeners, Where Hope Grows. Faith audiences and special needs audiences. Comes to theaters on May 15th. I saw a private screening this week, and I wrote a review on Special Chronicles. Also, I'll review it on next week's episode 136 in celebration of World Down Syndrome Day. Mm-hmm. Anybody can find Daniel's work at specialchronicles.com.
He's doing work for the kingdom, and since our vitamin is vitamin K for kingdom, what do you think of when you hear the word? You know, in part of the New Testament, the idea of kingdom seems like it's connected with something quickly. Do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's ready. That's what John the Baptist said. And then Christ Jesus spoke about the priority of the kingdom, the proximity of the kingdom. In fact, the teachings of the Savior are called the kingdom teachings by some. And the various shades of meaning which the word kingdom suggests lead us to want to know a little bit more. And I did a little bit of work to get ready for today's vitamin. You know, if I were going to preach on the word kingdom at Mass on Sunday, I would say the kingdom is now and the kingdom is future. The kingdom is defined by the actions of Christ's loyal followers and workers. Those who work in the kingdom see great beauty. Those who work in the kingdom create great beauty, which leads us to today's guest, Dee.
Ruth touched my heart when I attended the Catholic Women's Conference.
I know she did.
Down in Phoenix, and I came home and said, you know, we've got to get an interview with her. She's great. She shows beauty of the kingdom by the beautiful way she paints murals and icons and holy images. And I hope that we're going to share some of her work, pictures of some of her work. She's very talented.
Well, let's not waste any more time. Let's get to our featured interview for Vitamin K for Kingdom. Our guest on Catholic Vitamins is Ruth Risto. She was recently a speaker at a conference that Dear Dee attended down in Phoenix, the Phoenix Catholic Women's Conference. And Dee came home filling me in on the various things that she heard and people that she listened to at the Phoenix Women's Conference. And one person that she glowed about was Ruth Risto. And she said, we got to try to get her on Catholic Vitamins. Ruth, welcome to our show.
Thank you so much, Deacon Tom. It's such a pleasure to be here with you.
Well, thank you. Our show today is about the kingdom. Every show that we do has a sort of a little theme that we try and promote as a faith vitamin or a topic, and you're doing some work in the kingdom of God and to promote the kingdom. So let's get into all of that, but we'll start with asking about who Ruth was when she was a little girl, maybe in pigtails.
Well, I certainly had pigtails. I have a little bit of an interesting story. I was born and raised in Alaska, so far, way away from Phoenix, Arizona, where I now live. And it was a pretty remarkable experience for me growing up in that place. I believe that God put me there for a reason, looking back. And being raised up in Alaska, I was surrounded by natural beauty. We had a very simple lifestyle. My father was a teacher, and we lived simply. But I just remember going outside every day, and you know, we had the wilderness right outside our front door. So I got to enjoy watching families of moose walk through my front yard.
Wow!
You know, weekly basis, and the northern lights. I have some wonderful memories. That's one of the things I miss the most, I think, being raised where I was, is being able to watch the northern lights just from my window, or going outside into the yard and watching those, and then the natural scenery around us. If any of your listeners have been to Alaska, and you certainly have been to Colorado, I read that about you.
Yes, uh-huh.
You know what that experience is like when you see a mountain range, and it's just overwhelming. It can overwhelm your senses. So I had that experience on a daily basis growing up. I was a bit spoiled in that way.
How was fate, or what was fate like in those days?
I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a fundamentalist Nazarene Protestant church. I think it's a branch of the Wesleyan sect. And my parents were faithful Christians, but we really focused on the Word, on the Scripture, going to church on Sunday, being good people. And so it grounded me in my Christian faith, definitely. But I didn't have an experience really in my church of beauty. And that's an interesting thing, because the church I was raised in, again, you know, growing up in Alaska, it's a very practical place to live. It's really kind of about surviving on a daily basis. And in my church, we didn't have a lot of money. Our church was actually sponsoring many mission trips overseas. That's one thing that the Nazarenes are really dedicated to. So our church was very kind of poor, and we didn't spend a lot of money on art. But I think there was another reason there, that the Nazarenes didn't believe, that the group I was raised with anyway, didn't believe in imagery, because they were afraid that it could lead someone into idol worship. Mm-hmm. So we didn't have any images in our church when I was a child. But I had this resplendent nature around me, and so I had a deep sense that God created this for us, you know, and it was a gift for us. And I got to know God's spirit and his love through nature, my experience of nature. But within my church, it was very austere, it was very plain, and so I didn't quite connect the two, having that faith and having that faith experience in church and experiencing beauty through that.
Wow. So, all right, sounds like a good, if traditional, and a little bit austere upbringing. What was your, what were your teen and early young adult years like?
Well, I was an interesting child in that I didn't try to rebel. I really wanted to be good. I really loved God. I loved church. I loved my faith. I really wanted to be a good kid, and I tried to be a good kid. So I didn't have that phase of really trying to you know, buck the system or rebel against my parents or anything like that. But I was struggling. I struggled with my faith. my church was kind of the Gospels, but then they kind of said, you know, don't question it, just have faith. And I had this deep desire to understand. I think that's in most people. I had this deep desire to know why God created the world the way he did and nature the way he did. And I had this fascination with science. And I knew that a great designer made these things for us, so I wanted to explore that. But I was kind of told, don't ask questions, just have faith. So it kind of sent me into this place of really wanting to search for answers. And especially when I got into college, I was on a search for truth and for meaning in my faith. And, you know, as I was growing up, I had many different experiences of beauty besides nature. I loved music. I loved dance. I loved drama and theater. So I was involved in all of those things. And I think they kind of led me towards this, you know, this search for truth. So by the time I got to college, I was taking classes in world religion. I wanted to understand all of the different ways that people could explore God. And so I took a lot of classes in that way, really just searching for answers. So my faith was a little, I wouldn't say under attack, but I was searching for those answers. So I kind of veered away from my Christian faith for a while, and I was looking into all these other faiths. I always believed in God in those moments, but I just wanted to know why did my family teach me to believe this way? What's behind that? Mm-hmm.
Okay, got that period of time. Did you find any answers in college, or did something happen that began to put you on a particular path?
Well, yes. You know, when I graduated from high school, I was able to go on a trip with some friends to Europe. And we visited a cathedral in Toledo, Spain. And it was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen in my life. I mean, coming out of Alaska, where all the buildings are pretty clean and practical, into this cathedral. It was the first time I've ever been inside a cathedral. I remember the night after I saw this that never in my life have I ever experienced such an overwhelming desire to fall on my knees and pray.
Oh, wow.
Because when I walked into this place, just the radiant beauty around me was so overwhelming. I knew that God was real. I knew he existed. Mm-hmm. And the beauty of that interior, all of the arts kind of combined, you know, the sculptures, the paintings, the frescoed ceilings, everything combined to radiate God's glory. And it just struck me so profoundly with me for a long time. And when I did go to college, I knew that God was with me on this search. And in fact, God led me through Judaism. I started searching for the roots of my Christian faith, and I realized that began in the Old Testament with the Hebrews. And so I kind of walked that path a little while, learning about that. And then as I continued to search and I learned about different world religions, I kind of saw it like, you know, each one of these religions had glimpses of truth, but later on, I realized, I eventually finished college and moved to Phoenix, and I joined an evangelical church, and I realized that all of these faiths just, you know, had glimpses, but I really did believe in the Christian faith and Christ being revealed to us. So I started doing art in an evangelical church that had an arts ministry, and they taught people to use their gifts, their artistic gifts, not for just themselves and for their own pleasure, but to glorify God. And so I really learned through that experience that you could pray through art, you could pray through dance, you could offer all of these things for the glory of God, and it made it even that much more sweet to express these things. And that was a wonderful kind of coming full circle, realizing that my gifts were put in me for a reason, that God wanted to use me as an instrument. And when he does that, watch out, because it's a powerful experience.
So let me interrupt with two questions, just by way of trying to share what was happening in your life. First of all, did you share any of this search for beauty and truth with anybody in the family? And my question would be, how receptive were they to hearing about this? And I'll just say that Dee, when she told me about trying to line you up for an interview, she said how beautiful it was to hear your search for beauty what was it that began to connect you with the Catholic Church is the second part of my question, but I'll let you go to the first question.
My family was always very supportive. They knew that there was a gift in me for music, for art, and they would give me art supplies and things like that so I could develop my talents. My dad was he enjoyed drawing, and he was a draftsman, and he enjoyed painting. So I got to see, his work in those areas. And we were kind of, when you're raised in a place like rural Alaska, you're taught to be very industrious. You have to take what you have around you and make things. So I would do that a lot, and my parents really supported me in that. When I got to college and I was sort of on this search, it was a pretty private experience for me, because I didn't want to trouble my parents. I didn't want to worry them. And I still believed in God. So in my heart, I felt like, I'm still a Christian. I just have questions. And I think it was very difficult for my parents to know that I was searching, that I had questions. They were afraid that I was maybe going to leave the faith. And then I told them, I'm actually now going to a Jewish temple. Mm. They didn't quite understand that, but when my dad would come and visit me, he would go with me, and he realized, that it's a journey I'm on. It's something that I'm needing to do to find out more about my faith. So they were supportive in that way. And then to answer your question about how did this lead me to become Catholic? That's a long story in itself, but I actually started working at a Catholic school, all girls Catholic school in Phoenix, Xavier College Preparatory, in 2006. And I got a job in the theater, helping with a lot of art projects and design and set painting and things like that. So my artistic sensibilities were being used for that purpose. And a chaplain by the name of Father John Muir approached me in my second year, and he said, we're having our school masses in our gymnasium. We'd like to make it look more like a church, a more sacred space, so the girls really know what they're doing and they can focus on praying. So he said, do you know anybody who could paint a large backdrop? And I thought, well, I could give it a shot. So I sat down with him, and, my faith was there. My faith, my desire to do this for God was there. And I was learning so much about, the Catholic faith and being open to the Catholic faith, because they gave me such wonderful opportunities and everyone was so welcoming when I started working here. So, he met with me, and he started walking me through this process of the images he would like to use. And it was all of this just tremendous art from the early church, Byzantine art, iconography, really early mosaics from the earliest Christian churches that we have. And I was drawn in by the beauty of these images. And I was fascinated, and I didn't understand what I was looking at in a lot of cases, but he would walk me through and he would explain, this is what this symbolizes, and, oh, tell me more about that. Is that what you believe? Tell me more about it. So he was catechizing me in a very sneaky way. And he was giving me books. If you want to know what's actually happening during our Catholic Mass, why don't you read this book by Dr. Scott Hahn, The Lamb's Supper, and then you can understand your subject. So I would read that. And meanwhile, and I also read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and that was just a completely mind-blowing experience for me. And I came to find that I actually kind of believed everything that they were putting forward in that. So through my talks with him and a lot of prayer and discernment, I really started to believe that God was leading me to become Catholic. And that was a difficult thing for my family to go through. Yeah. They were raised Lutheran, and I think they were raised with a little bit of anti-Catholic sentiment, you know, in their families. They certainly didn't instill that in me, but when I told them, I think I'm going to become Catholic, my parents, who were very faithful Christians, just had a lot of concerns, and they asked me all kinds of questions, and that even helped me. It made me really learn my faith so I could answer those questions for them. So, but I came into the church in October of 2010.
Well, praise God. And was it at the Easter Vigil?
No, it was actually, I had an experience in one of the masses here at the school. And I, you know, when the priest raised the host and gave the Eucharistic blessing, I just had this amazing experience in my spirit. I saw the face of Christ in the host and also in the priest. Mm-hmm. And it kind of shook me. It was like time stood still, and I just had this total knowing given to me, a revelation that this is God. God is present right now. And then after that experience, I started going to Father Muir and saying, I have to become Catholic now. I can't wait. I have to receive the Blessed Sacrament. I know what it is now, and I have to receive it. And he started to catechize me pretty quickly at that point. He would quiz me, he would read, you know, have me read certain things, and we walked through the whole catechism together, and he finally said, you know, I think you're ready. So I was brought into the church at the school during one of our all-school masses, where we have about 1,200 students and about 300 faculty.
Oh, my heavens.
And it was beautiful. Mm-hmm.
Oh, I was writing notes trying to keep up with your beautiful sharing. And I had written October 2010 and already forgot October, so excuse the question about Easter, but what a beautiful embracing setting to have all of those witnesses, if you will, praying for you. And
yeah.
What was your first reception of the Eucharist like?
You know, I was so aware. I was so aware of what was happening at that moment. It was just beyond me. It was overwhelming. I literally felt like God was putting his life into me. And I don't know how to describe that except to say that it felt transcendent. You know, it was so much more than what I could receive. Mm-hmm. I was very grateful, very grateful.
Amen. Amen. As we all are and should be. So we are sort of up to current times. There's a couple things that I noticed in the bio that was in the program for the Catholic Women's Conference. You've been experienced, shows that you've had experience and do work as a muralist, a set painter, a freelance artist, and graphic designer. I know you're still working for Xavier. Are you doing any work outside of the work at Xavier?
Yes, I am. I'm doing some really exciting work right now. We did finish those altar murals. I say we because I always include Father Muir in that. He was a huge help to me. And they have been really well received. Our students find it easier to pray in the Mass. We've had a number of conferences for the diocese at our school now, and other people have been able to see the murals, and it's just been an overwhelming response. And during one of those conferences, another priest in our diocese, Father Robert Clements over at ASU, he's the director of the Newman Center at Arizona State University, and he saw these, and he contacted me, and he said, we're building a new chapel that seats about 700 on the campus of ASU, and we would really love it if you could submit, your proposed drawings of an altar mural. So we started that process, and so I've been commissioned to paint the altar mural and possibly all of the successive murals for that space. So I have many more to go, but I'm working on the altar mural right now as we speak.
Ruth, isn't this exciting? I mean, this is like there was a course when you were a young child back in Alaska. There was a course set out for you that the Lord God had in his wisdom, and look at it all unfolding now. It's just so beautiful.
Yes, it is. And I'm so blessed because I see from the students' viewpoint what they go through on a daily basis, being bombarded with images from the world. And they're so powerful. The ad executives know what they're doing. They're using worldly ideas to prey on our natural desires. They're using sex to sell bubblegum, things like that, motor oil, And these images are just being thrown at our young people constantly and at us. And I have such a desire that God really put in my heart to counteract that with beauty. Beauty is so fundamental to our church today, and we have to get it back. We have to bring it back into our churches so that people see what heaven looks like and where we're headed and what we should be focusing our attention on. So that is a real call on my life, and I really see how God has done all of these things all along to draw me to this place where I can do what I'm doing now. So for me, it's just a tremendous gift. I am so humbled by it that I get to do this, do what I love to do and share this with people. But it also blesses them and helps them to experience prayer and beauty in the Mass.
Hmm. Gosh, I hope that we'll be blessed to in person see some of your work. We're down in the valley every once in a while, and it'd be nice if we would be able to make arrangements to meet with you, maybe have lunch and see a little bit of your work. So there's another area of beauty. I'm keeping my eye on the time, and I promise not to keep you real long. There's another area of beauty that's unfolding in your life. You want to say something about that?
I'm sorry. Can you repeat that part? I didn't hear that last part.
There's another area of beauty that's unfolding in your life, maybe going to happen in about the May timeframe.
Yes. I am preparing for marriage.
Oh.
And I'm very blessed. I've met the most wonderful man, and we actually met at a seminary in Chicago. So that is another story that really shows how God he really knows what he's doing.
Ruth, you're not stealing men from the seminary, are you?
No, he was going, he went into a summer program to study at it's Mundelein Seminary. They have a liturgical institute there for lay people and all different people to come and learn about the liturgy. And I went there one summer. He came from New Jersey, and he was taking one of his last classes there. And then I came from Arizona to take one class in sacramental art. And I met him that summer, and the rest is history. We're getting married in May, so it's been a huge blessing in those terms as well for me.
Is he coming to Arizona?
He's moved here, yes. He moved here 2 years ago. He's actually teaching theology here at Xavier. It's a match made in heaven, truly.
Amen. Yes, exactly. Well, dear listeners to Catholic Vitamins, every once in a while, Dee makes a heart connection or a spirit connection with somebody, and when Dee came home and told me about Ruth, we had a little bit of trouble starting to connect, but once we did, Ruth was so joyous in agreeing to do this. And I hope you can hear through the flow of her story why Dee was so taken with listening to her at the Catholic Women's Conference. I hope, Ruth, that in a small way we're able to share the beauty of your journey and story with others around the country and around the world. And who knows but what you might be commissioned to do some work in another place through some seeds planted here. You never know.
That would be wonderful. You never know what God has planned.
Amen.
It's so much bigger than we can hope or imagine.
So for our listeners, I have asked you before we started our time together, recorded time together, I've asked whether or not we can get any image or images of some of the work you've done. And are you going to send me something that we can post on the Face page for our show?
Oh, yes, certainly. I can send images of the mural that we have here at our school. And I've also done a few other paintings of saints that are sort of in the style of iconography with gold leafing. So I can send you images of that. And then certainly when the Newman Center mural is completed, I can send you images of that.
We'll look forward to receiving whatever you're able to send to us. And you are definitely adding beauty to the kingdom of God at hand in the area where you're living and working. And we are transformed by the beauty that you share with others. Thank you for coming on Catholic Vitamins as our guest.
Well, thank you so much for having me. It was such a pleasure to talk to you today.
What a lovely, lovely young woman Ruth is. And I don't know what the male version of Yenta is. You remember in Fiddler on the Roof or any other context where you've been around Jewish people, a Yenta is someone who helps to bring people together for marriage. I'd sure like to be the Yenta for Ruth because she's so lovely, but we did find out she's already engaged. Sorry, fellas. Well, you know, we've had Daniel Rose, a great singer, a great Catholic witness. We've had Tom Peters from Catholics Come Home. We've had Bishop Kakanis from Tucson. We're just so blessed. And then to find someone like Ruth is such a gift. But so we have another gift. Her name is Sonia Corbett. She's from Tennessee. And she's our scriptural evangelist. And here she is.
This is your weekly Bible supplement on Catholic Vitamins with scriptural evangelist Sonia Corbett.
We're talking about Passover and our new Passover, the Paschal Feast of Easter, and even Sunday, which is a little Easter. And we have been talking about how Jesus established this new Passover in his body and blood as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in John 6, we saw that Jesus says we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, similarly to the Old Covenant Jews who ate the Passover lamb. Jesus' blood, though, is then applied to the, quote, doorposts of our hearts, and he saves us from the eternal consequences of our sin, whereas in the Old Testament, they were actually saved from the death angel, a physical death. But Jesus saves us from a spiritual death, a final, eternal spiritual death. And I love, in fact, it kind of makes me emotional to think of when the disciples came back to Jesus after he sent them out to preach the gospel, and they came back and they said, Jesus, we're just amazed that even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said, you should not rejoice in that. Instead, you should rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. I love that because, as we said, Jesus's word is power. And when he says that his flesh and his blood give us life, we can take that to the bank. Now, I wanted to mention to you, a lot of times this chapter 6 of John is interpreted as being symbolic of the word or the scriptures. And there is a sense in which that is true. But at the same time, remember that his word is efficacious. It just means that it accomplishes the thing that he sends it forth, and the scriptures themselves say that. And we know that he's not speaking in symbolic terms or in idioms or euphemisms, because if we move forward, John chapter 6, verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, which is the teaching on his flesh and blood, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And is that not the case? You know, when we understand that the church teaches that the Eucharist is the true body and blood of Christ, once the priest has spoken those words of Christ over it, then it becomes what Jesus said it was. That's a hard saying, isn't it? It takes a great deal of faith. And in fact, Jesus says that very thing to him. It says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. He's not talking about his flesh. He's talking about our flesh. Our flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives the flesh life. It gives that bread eternal life because Jesus said that it would. It says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So not that they're symbolic, but they are supernatural. And we see that, oh, I cannot wait till we get to the bread of the presence, because in even the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, we see exactly this, that he's talking about not symbolic bread or symbolic flesh, but supernatural. And it tells us that they give us life, meaning resurrection. And then it says, but there are some of you, Jesus says, who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And then he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father, which means this whole saying that is so hard, it must be grasped by faith, and that is given to us, them, by the Father, through the Spirit. And then it says in John chapter 6, verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And what we see is that in John chapter 6, verse 66, that's 666, that this is the truth that was the turning point in Jesus' popular favor and in the individual faith of his disciples. It's this teaching on the true body and blood of Christ. Wow, that's big. And I don't have time to go through it all today with you, but I promise when we get to the bread of the presence that I will. And I'll establish that in great detail. Keeping this new Passover feast, the Eucharist, and especially as it pertains to Easter, our new Passover, it draws the Lamb into our hearts to dwell, as Jesus said. So Jesus comes to tabernacle with us through the Eucharist that we celebrate every Sunday, which is a little mini Easter, and then every Easter in this week-long celebration or Holy Week or Feast Week or holiday as we know it. Because of that, we've often said that Sunday is called that little Easter. And so the Old Testament Passover was fulfilled in Christ, who is our Passover. And St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, a lot of times you may hear that we are not supposed to keep these feasts anymore, that there are no more feasts, that it's legalistic, it's part of the law. And it's often quoted in the book of Romans where St. Paul says that we must do away with the law and that the law is legalistic and that it is our taskmaster. And that's absolutely true. But I want to just point out that he's not speaking about the law of love. In fact, we see in Romans chapter 13 that he says specifically that we must owe no man anything except for the law of love. And he establishes that the law of love is what we must keep. And that law of love is what we keep in our holy day feast, because what we're doing is fully and carefully loving Christ as he asks us to. That's in chapter 13 of Romans, verse 10. It says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And when he talks about the law and not keeping the law anymore, he's talking about the Old Testament Jewish law. He's talking about sacrificing that baby spring lamb and cutting its throat, pouring out the blood on the doorposts and lintels of our house, our literal houses, and baking unleavened bread and putting on our clothes and running outside to Mount Sinai. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about keeping those Jewish feasts. We don't keep Jewish feasts. We have a new Passover lamb. We have Christ. And so then he says, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, St. Paul begins by establishing that immorality is what defiles the church. And then he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And remember, we talked about how leaven in the New Testament, it became synonymous with sin. Jesus actually drew that correlation. And so St. Paul says too, therefore purge out the old leaven or the sin, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, meaning that Jesus has given himself for the remission of our sins. Now look what he says. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now what feast is he talking about? He's talking about the Passover. He says it right there in that sentence. You truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So Paul himself tells us to keep the feast. What feast? The new Passover. This Eucharistic feast that is a week-long celebration at Easter time, but also on our little Sunday, which is also a mini Easter. St. Paul tells us we should keep the feast. And so the Bible commands us to keep this feast. I hope that if you have your Bible out, that you'll circle that word feast. Keep the feast. What Passover feast do Christians keep? We keep the New Covenant Passover feast, Easter. We do it daily because we have daily Mass. We do it weekly because we have a weekly Sunday. And we do it annually for a whole, actually 50 days Easter lasts. But annually we do it at Easter. And this is very, very important because some Christians believe that all these feasts have been eliminated. But we can see here, and there are other places that I'll get to in more depth as we progress through this Jewish tabernacle, but there are more places where the Bible says otherwise. We are to keep the feasts, but we keep the feasts of love and not the feasts of the Jewish law. So the Catechism also tells us that in the age of the church, between the Passover of Christ already accomplished once for all and its consummation in the kingdom of God, the liturgy celebrated on fixed days bears the imprint of the newness of the mystery of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Now, just a little word in case you are wondering. Liturgy just simply means ceremony. And we know that the disciples and Jesus all kept liturgy. They prayed on fixed hours in the temple. We see that in the book of Acts. Well, actually all over the New Testament. But we know that they celebrated the liturgies of Judaism. And we've looked at some of them. We've looked at the Sabbath. We've looked at the Passover. We're going to look at the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Lights. We're going to look at all of them in a general way in the next couple of segments today. But I just want to point out that Judaism was very liturgical, and it centered around the Old Testament Jewish tabernacle. And so as we talk about Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament, we have to also remember that when he fulfilled it, he sent it forward into the New Testament church, of which we are a part. And so our worship must also be similar to what God established in the Old Testament. And why is that true? Because the Bible says that God is consistent. He's unchanging. He didn't just change his mind in the New Testament. And sometimes we proof text out of Hebrews. I'll talk about that too in depth in later shows. But God does not change. And so what is proper worship at the beginning and what is proper worship in heaven, as the heavens are opened in the book of Revelation, we see St. John opening the temple for us up in heaven. And what do we see? We see liturgical worship. We see lots of the things that we Catholics do on a daily Mass and weekly Mass basis. The holy, 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 the altar of incense, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world on the throne. When the heavens are opened, what do we see? We don't see Jesus in this resurrected ascension kind of way. It says that he saw the Lamb of God as though he were slain on the throne. Woo! That gets me all worked up.
Until next time, this is Sonia Corbett, your personal scriptural evangelista with Catholic Vitamins.
I'm all fired up.
Sonia will do that to you. She'll get the Holy Spirit working in you and get you pumped up.
She tickles me.
Absolutely, absolutely. And, dear listeners, wherever you are, let's see, Pennsylvania, Maryland, we were just talking about Dan Schlattman the other couple of minutes ago, and people in California. You got to come to Arizona to see Sonia. She's coming here in April. Down in what,
Speaking
Gilbert?
Of Dan, you showed me a picture on his Facebook page of this cute, cute little baby.
Oh, what a boy.
Oh my gosh, the eyes were gorgeous.
I know, great picture. Beautiful family. And Dan, if you hear this within a week, send us an email and we'll send you something special.
Great birthday?
Don't, yeah, yeah. If you don't hear it within a week, then forget it. Dear, we're ready to wrap up Catholic Vitamin K for Kingdom. What else do we have to do?
Well, we can give vitamin for next time, Catholic Vitamin L.
Yes.
Ends in P. 10 letters.
What kind of a word is that? Starts with an L.
L. Ends in P. 10 letters.
All right.
Take a guess. Send us an email to catholicvitamins@gmail.com with your guess. And if you're correct, it'll go in a basket and we'll draw a name. Today's lucky winner for K?
Yes. Did you pull that already?
Yes.
And it is?
Holly, California.
Hi, Holly. Thank you for being a listener and a friend of Catholic Vitamins. We'll get something on the way to you.
She actually sent a little email tidbit when she sent in her guest. She said, Kingdom is the only possibility I can think of at this time. The example I have is that we should all be striving to show others the kingdom of God by who we are and how we live. Amen. This will strengthen others and ourselves as well as pleasing God. Oh, the amen was for me.
Oh.
The coffee came and was a pleasant surprise. I look forward to sharing it with my coffee drinking family and friends, Holly.
Well, there you go.
It kind of makes it sound like maybe she's not a coffee drinker.
Uh-oh.
Although she asked for it.
Well, dear, you said amen, adding to her comments. You said you heard an amen at church today. Or a couple amens. What was that about?
I did. You're giving us away again.
Am I? What?
We didn't get this finished on Saturday.
Oh.
Yes, I heard an amen. You preached this morning, and I heard an amen after you were done from somewhere back behind me.
I guess it wasn't somebody that knew you, or they would have tapped you on the shoulder or something.
This is my morning lector, so I was sitting right up front.
Well, dear friends, that is a wrap on episode, I can't see it. Oh, it is
episode 268.
Yes.
Kingdom with our special guest, Ruth Ristow.
We just continue to find good things to share about our great, great Catholic faith, and we love it that you join us from time to time or regularly. Send an email to catholicvitamins@gmail.com if you have something to share with us. Go to iTunes to do a review. Become a friend of Catholic Vitamins because...
On Facebook.
Because one or two of those people wound up getting coffee from Lifeboat, right?
That's right. Yes, sir.
So,
and occasionally we'll just post something on Friends and say that we're going to draw a name from our friends list and do something special. So, yeah, just keeps you informed about what we're up to.
Thank you, dear friends.
Bye.
From A to Z... Catholic Vitamins. Don't enter the race without them. See you next time.
This is Deacon Tom. Blessings.
This production is affiliated with SQPN, the StarQuest Production Network, leading the way.